disciples. No, it doesn't. It seems there was a special closeness there between Jesus and John. That's borne out by the fact that from the cross, Jesus looked down and saw Mary, his mother. He saw John the apostle. And in essence, he said, and this is not his precise words, but in essence, he said, I'm going away. Mother, you go live with John. John, you take care of my mother. And he made that provision. And so, again, John is often called the apostle of love. 1 John chapter 4, and to begin with, let's read just verses 7 and 8, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at verses 7 to 21. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. John writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, call your attention to the beginning of the first seventh verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. We'll talk to you this morning about that. Love is of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have this opportunity to be together. Pray, Lord, that you would bless and help us with all that we do today. Lord, may it all be pleasing in your sight. May your Holy Spirit have free reign to work here. Forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your moving and working our hearts and minds and lives today. Now, Father, let us know that we've been in your presence. Once again, Lord, if there's a soul here who does not know you, does not understand your love, we pray that today would be their day of decision. And for those who do know you, let us be reminded and strengthened in our faith that indeed Jesus loves us because we first loved him. Now, Father, we trust this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost everyone likes to talk about love. I say almost everyone. I'm sure there's some people in the world who don't. It's very hard to make blanket statements about anybody. As often have illustrated, you can say Americans love hamburgers. Well, you know, that's not really true. A lot of Americans like hamburgers. You can tell that by how many are sold, but I know some Americans wouldn't eat a hamburger if you gave them $1,000 to do it. They just wouldn't do it. And not all Americans like hamburgers. So the problem with making blanket statements about anybody is they're almost always not totally true. So the fact is, some do not understand what love is all about. We were having a men's Bible study years ago, and one man said, I want to know a good definition of love. What is love? Well, let me show you something again. Look at verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now, it says here, love is of God. What does that mean? It means love comes from God. Now, that's a pretty clear statement. Love comes from God. You want to know where love comes from? Well, that's not what the man asked. He said, what is love? Well, let's read a little farther. Start at verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Well, that's about as clear a definition as you're going to get. Well, now, here's what it doesn't say, and I want to be very clear about it. It doesn't say love is God. It says God is love. God is love incarnate. God is love come in the flesh. Well, man loves his wife. Is that love God? No, it isn't. But it is of God. And that means it finds its source in God. God is in there. And we're going to see more of that as we go along. So, people do not understand God. We were talking about this in the Sunday school. I encourage you to come to Sunday school, 9:30 Sunday morning, either our class in here, there's an adult class next door, and you will learn. I promise you, you will learn. The truth of the matter is, it's a time when we study the Bible. It's a time when we get in and we learn some things and get together and understand some truths. As Brother Chris told you, currently in our class, we're studying about angels. You want to know about angels? Come, 9:30 Sunday morning. We'll show you what the Bible says about angels. Brother Chris is teaching on apologetics, defending the faith. So we encourage you to come and be part of it and learn and grow together. It says God is love. Now, some people do not understand that God is love. Some see God, and we talked about this in the Sunday school hour, as an angry and unfair enemy. And we looked at the passage in Exodus today where God told the people of Israel to drive out certain people groups who were in the promised land before Israel got there. And we looked at why God told them to do this. Because these people were committing atrocities against not only other people, but against themselves, and more importantly, against their own children. And not only were they doing vile and horrible things, including but not limited to burning children alive, not only were they doing that, but they were corrupting others. And take it, God says to the people, I'm going to bring you in this new land. It's going to be your new home. I do not want you to pick up their practices. So this was a form of God's judgment upon these people. So while God is loving, God is also holy and righteous and just, and God does judge. And quite often God uses people to judge. But not always. Sometimes God uses natural events to judge, and we saw that in this morning's lesson. But sometimes God uses angels to judge. Well, I thought angels were all of these sweet little babies with, not always, no. That's not an entirely accurate picture. Let me give you an illustration that I think will help you understand. Jesus, when he was on the cross, said he could have called upon 12 legions of angels to come and help him, to rescue him from the cross. He didn't, because that wasn't God's will. That wasn't what he wanted. Had he done that, he would not have completed the purchase of our salvation, and you and I would still be lost. But he said he could have called 12 legions of angels. Now, people debate about how many that is, how many were in a legion and so forth. We won't get into all the mathematics today, but let me give you one illustration. There's a very popular old song that says he could have called 10,000 angels. Could 12 legions amount to 10,000? It could. So the point that I'm trying to get to is this. Jesus said he could have called 12 legions of angels to help him. But in Genesis 19 and 20, God visits Abraham and tells him what he's going to do. And then God sends two angels to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to judge them for their wickedness, and judge by angels. Two angels, two cities. Two angels completely destroyed two cities. That's one angel per city. Are you following me? If one angel can destroy an entire city, what could 12 legions of angels have done? I don't think we even can comprehend that. Well, why does God judge like that? You're saying God is love, and that is our theme this morning. I want you to understand that. And love is of God. Love comes from God. So what is all this talk about judgment? Because we have to understand that while God is love and love is of God, God is holy and righteous, and he brings forth judgment. I've heard so many people say to me over the decades, say, well, this God of yours is real, and if he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful, why doesn't he do something about the wickedness in the world? Well, number one, he has. Number two, he will. And number three, he's going to do it in a way that will be complete. But beyond that, let me share this with you. God has often done something about the evil in the world. And in this case that we were looking at in Sunday school hour, God drove some people out of the land so Israel could come in. And these people were doing atrocities, and God gave them space to repent. They did not turn around. They did not repent. God judged them. But I would rather be judged by an army, a human army, than by an angel. Why? Human armies don't have the power that angels have. Well, I don't know about that. People got pretty powerful weapons today, and that's certainly true. No doubt about that. I wouldn't debate that for a second. But it's nothing compared to the power of an angel. Does God always judge? No, God doesn't always judge. Listen carefully to this. You know the first verse. A couple Sundays ago, I was out in Arizona, as some of you know, and during the Sunday school hour. I think it was in the evening service. I believe it was in the evening service. The pastor was talking to all of us, and he was asking some questions and getting us to answer. And he came to me all of a sudden. He just said, quote John 3:17. How many of you can do that right now? Quote John 3:17. Okay, I see one hand, two hands. Okay, good. I'm glad there's two or three that can. Thankfully, I could. But, you know, to do it, I had to say verse 16 first. I got verse 17 right. You all know John 3:16. If you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God's love is here manifested in this, that people would not perish. They would not die, but they would live forever. Now, if you know verse 17, say it with me. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's it. God sent his Son here not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So this idea that God is just this great big angry bully is just not true. God does do something about evil. God does judge sin, but God also is gracious and merciful and came to save. So we want to look at a great passage on the love of God. If you do not understand anything else that we're going to say this morning or that we're going to see in the scriptures, understand this. God loves you. And that is a fact. God loves you. Now, how can you stand there and say that, preacher? You don't even know me. Well, in some cases, I don't. But the fact of the matter is, I still know that God loves you. And you are not an accident. You didn't just happen to be born. You are a special creation, and God loves you as a special creation. You are a unique individual, special in all the world. There's only one you. And say, well, that's your religious opinion, so forth. Well, I guess you could say that, and there would be some accuracy to that, but that's a matter of scientific fact. You have fingerprints that are unique in all the world. That's just the beginning. You have DNA that is unique to yourself. And that's so true that they can take your DNA and trace back and find out who you're. Great, 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 great grandfather's grandfather was. Now, I don't know that, but it's possible to find out. So here's what I'm trying to get across to you. God loves you. Look again at verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, the first word is beloved. You know what beloved is? Those who are loved. You're beloved if you're a person who is loved. So he says this, beloved, let us love one another. Jesus said in John chapter 13, he said, this is how all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. That's the identifying mark of Christians, that they love each other. Well, I could tell you something, brother. There are some Christians I know that don't love each other. You know what? I've known some of those too. And can I share something with you? That's not God's love. That's not God's will. Proverbs says there are six things that God hates, and the seventh is an abomination to him. And he talks about a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that be swift and running to mischief. Six things God hates. The seventh is an abomination. You know what the seventh one, the worst one, the abomination before God is? He that soweth discord among brethren. Somebody who comes in and tries to divide up the brethren, get them fighting against each other. Do we have any, in the world today, are there any people, and I don't just mean people who are in all-out war. I don't mean that. That's obvious. But other than people in all-out war, are there any people fighting against each other? Sure. Every day. Every day. That's not God's plan for us. It's not God's will for us. So, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is of God. Love originates in God. And then it says, everyone that loveth is born of God. Now, you don't get born again just because you love somebody. Friday is February 14th, traditionally Valentine's Day, and we think a lot about love there. I don't know if you noticed it in your bulletin this morning, but this Friday is Brother and Mrs. Glaude's wedding anniversary. They got married on Valentine's Day. And so I think that's great that he'll never forget the anniversary that way. That works good. And my wife and I got engaged on Valentine's Day. We didn't get married on Valentine's Day. We got engaged on Valentine's Day and got married sometime later, obviously. But the truth of the matter is, people do that sort of thing. We think about love. So if a man comes and he's, and I saw somebody do this the other day, no kidding, if a man takes that little box with that diamond ring in it and gets down on his knee in front of a young lady and holds it up and says, will you marry me? And she says, yes. Is that love? Well, I certainly hope love is involved there, and it needs to be. But is that come from God? Yeah, it does. God gives us the capacity to love each other if you truly love each other. Now, I've mentioned earlier, a man asked for a good definition of love. Let me give you a definition of love. Love is caring about somebody else more than you care about yourself. That's what it is. It's caring about somebody else more than you care about yourself. Now, how much more do you care about that person than yourself? Are there degrees of love? If somebody, you love some people more than you do others? I think everybody have to admit, yeah, we do. Oh, not me. I love everybody the same. Well, clearly you're not married then, are you? That's not going to work. See, the fact of the matter is, you're going to love some people more than others. But love is really caring about others more than you care about yourself. So when it says everyone that loveth is born of God, it's not that when that young man gets on his knee with that little box and the diamond ring and says, will you marry me? Does that make him born of God? No. He is expressing something that God has given him, put in his heart, but that's not making him born of God. The new birth, being born again, Jesus said, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, if you're not born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God, all in John 3. You know what he's saying there? Not only, if you're not born again, not only are you not going to be in God's kingdom forever, you won't even get to see it. Why? You'll be separated from it. For how long? Forever. You need to be born again. And so the new birth comes when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the new birth gives us love for them that we should love, and it gives us a true understanding of love. But then it says, the end of verse 8, I'm sorry, end of verse 7, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you don't have love in your heart, you must not know God. That's what John's saying, because God is love. Those who truly do not understand God do not truly understand love. They may have strong emotions. They may have a tenderness towards others. And in the Greek, there are different words for love. In English, we have one word, love, and it covers all kinds of love. But in the Greek, there are different words for love. There is eros, that's physical attraction to someone, where we get our word erotic. It is being physically attracted to somebody else. And then there's the word phileo, which means brotherly love, kind of love you would have for your siblings, your family. But then there is the love that people do not know, and that's what John's talking about here, the agapao in Greek, which means the highest form of love. That love that we talked about earlier, that loves the other and cares more about them than you care about yourself. How much more about them? Let's go back to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he what?
Gave.
What did he give? His only begotten Son. That's the highest form of love. Jesus put it this way. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's that agapao. That's that highest form of love. That you love so much that you would give your life for the other person. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, and he says, husbands, love your wives. He didn't put a period there. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Well, how is that? How does Christ love the church? No period there either. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how much Christ loves the church. That's how much a husband should love his wife, that he would give himself for her. So if you want to know what love is, if you want to know what love is like, if you want to know what it truly means to love, what you really need to do is get to know God. And that's what John is saying here. Now look at verse 9. John says, and this was manifested. That word manifested is very important. What it means here is made visible. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. John's about to tell us how God's love was made visible. You want to see love? John says you're about to. Here it is. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might what? Live through him. You see, our sin separates us from God, but the fact of the matter is, God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, died on the cross, paid for our sins, was buried, resurrected, so that we might what? Be forgiven of our sins and then live. You know what God says? He says the wages of sin is death. You know what that means? It means because we sin, we have to die. That's the payment. That's the penalty for sin. But that's not the end of the verse. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. A wage is something you have to work for. You've got to earn it. What do you have to do to die? You have to sin. You know, the truth of the matter is, from the day you were born to the day you left this earth, if you never sin, you'd leave this earth by rapture, ascension. You'd never die. The wages of sin is death. People die, preacher, because they get older, they get sick, or they have an accident. But the reason we get old and we get sick and we have accidents and all is that we've all sinned. So if you never sin, you'd never die. You earn death by sin. The wages of sin is death. The payday for sin is death. But the gift of God, a gift is free. You don't have to. You know what? I was sitting here earlier in the service just thinking about, I don't know what it is yet, but I want to give somebody, I want to give as many people as I can this Easter Sunday. I want to give them a gift. I was trying to think what I could do, what gift I could give. I'm working on it. So come Easter Sunday, get your gift. Okay? I don't know what it's going to be yet, but I'm trying to come up with one. But if I said to you, I'm going to give you this gift, and here it is, here's a gift just for you, and this gift is yours for just $9.95. Is that a gift? No, that's no gift. That's no gift at all. I'm selling you something. No, if it's a gift, I give it to you, it costs you what? Nothing. Nothing. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, to live forever. And how do you get that gift? The rest of the verse says, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by believing in him. So in this, John says, was manifest or made lovable, made visible the love of God towards us. In what? That God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Now we sang this next verse, not word for word, but in concept. It was our first hymn we sang this morning. Take a look at it, verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 10, herein is love. Here is love. This is what it's like. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Raise your hand if you've used the word propitiation in a sentence somewhere this week. Yeah, me either. Actually, I don't come across it a great deal, except John uses it in this book more than once. And the word propitiation means payment in full. So that's what he's saying here. Here, I'm explaining to you, it means payment in full. I looked up the dictionary to see what the dictionary said. You know what the dictionary says for the English word propitiation? It says that which propitiates. I said, boy, thanks a lot. That was a big help. You know? So then I had to go research that out, make sure I had it right. So it really does say that. So what is propitiation? It is payment in full. So here it is, love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the payment in full for our sins. Isn't that great? Don't lose this page, but turn over to the next chapter, chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 11. Chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, and this is the record that God hath given, there it is again, given, free, given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Here, very clear. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Either you have the Savior, you have Jesus, and you have life, or you don't have the Savior, and you don't have life. Pretty clear? Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Semicolon there, stop right there. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Tell me, what is the name of the Son of God? Jesus. A couple of you knew. Let's try that again. What is the name of the Son of God?
Jesus.
All right. Now, you don't have to answer out loud this time if you don't want to. It's okay. God knows what's in your heart. But it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, those of you who have put your faith and trust in who?
Jesus.
Now, again, you don't have to answer this next one out loud if you don't want to, but have you believed in the name of the Son of God? Have you believed in Jesus?
Yes.
Okay. Wonderful. Now, look at this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, what's the next word?
No.
No. It doesn't say yes. It doesn't say hope. It doesn't say, kind of. You know, I wasn't saved. And I didn't know how to be saved, didn't really understand what being saved was. And a fellow came up and asked me one time if I knew I was going to heaven. I said yes. Why did I say yes? Because that's what I thought he wanted me to say. Do you understand what I'm saying? I didn't know. I didn't know you could know. I didn't know there was a way to know. But the way he asked the question, I thought he wanted a yes answer. So I said yes. And then you know what that rascal did? He said, well, how do you know? I didn't know. So how am I going to answer out? I said, boy, I was really struggling for an answer then. Didn't know what to say. Why? Because I didn't know. Here's what he's saying. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You put your faith and trust in Jesus that you may know. With absolute certainty. There's no guess. There's no wish. There's no hope about it. You know. What do you know? That you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's what John is talking about. That's what this whole book is telling us about. So go back to chapter 4 now, if you will. And verse 10 again. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment in full, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If God loves us that much, we ought to love each other. We ought to care about each other. We ought to put other people's needs ahead of our own. Now notice verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. Now you're gonna have to stop and think about that. No man has seen God at any time. But what about Abraham? God came to his tent. What about Isaiah? He said he saw the Lord on his throne. Ezekiel said the same thing. What about the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace? Nebuchadnezzar said he saw the Son of God walking around in the fire with him. And what about all the people who saw Jesus here on earth? When John says no man has seen God at any time, what he's saying is no man has seen God the Father at any time. That's what he's saying. The only begotten Son hath declared him. That is God made visible. So no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know what he's saying, verse 12? People don't see God the Father, but you know what? You know how to show them God? Show them. You show them his love and let them see him in you. That's what he's saying. So verse 13, he says, hereby know thee that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelt in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Now what he's telling us here is this: not that we are in and of ourselves so loving and kind, some people more so than others, no doubt, but God loves us, and because God loves us, we need to love each other, and we know that we have the love of God when we do love each other, because God's Spirit is with us. One of the great things about being a believer in Christ is you have the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit comes to live in you as a believer. And that Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. And so Paul talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we have seen, John says, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. As we said earlier, John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is not sitting up in heaven just waiting to send people to hell. Boy, I tell you what, burn another one. Ah, look at that, you step out of line, zap, I got you. God isn't like that. That's some people's image, but that is a wrong image. That is a wrong image. Do you know what God said? He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, did he say that wicked people aren't going to die? No, he didn't say that. He said it does not please him when wicked people die. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now look at verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That is little more than what you might think it's saying. Let me show you some clarification. Look at chapter 5 again. Look at verse 1. First word in that verse is whosoever. That's another word you probably haven't used in a sentence this week. But whosoever, whosoever means anybody, all inclusive, whosoever, anybody that comes along, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat the Father loveth also him also that is begotten of him. You love each other. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God, keep his commandments. We go back to the beginning of verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the same thing that John's talking about back here and when he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelt in him, and he in God. Now, let me help you with this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Follow me carefully on this because it's easy to miss what I'm about to say. Christ is not Jesus' last name. When he was here on earth, never at any time did he walk into a place of business or anywhere else and somebody said, "Oh, hello, Mr. Christ, how you doing?" Never happened. Never happened. Why? That's not his last name. Christ is a title. And it is the title of, it comes from the Greek Christos, which means the anointed one or the sent one, or the Hebrew Mashiach, which translates as Messiah, which means the anointed one, the sent one. Both terms mean the same thing, coming from different languages. So what he's really saying is, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Savior. Isaiah chapter 43, God says this, listen, I am the Lord, beside me there is no Savior. Amen. What does that mean? That means you've got to believe in the Lord. There's only one Savior. Well, what's it saying here? Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Savior is born of God. So what it's saying is, once you put your faith and trust in him as your Savior, then you are born again. Now, we've talked about that earlier in the message. I'm reiterating it so that you'll understand what's being said here. In chapter 4, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Savior, God dwelleth in him, the Holy Spirit living in us, and he in God. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What in the world is he saying there? What he's saying is we can have boldness because we know that we are secure in Christ. He clarifies it in the next verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And again, we sang this first hymn today. We love him because he first loved us. Remember singing that? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. He loved me first. My love is a reflection. Do you know, in the Bible, several times, men are commanded to love their wives. I quoted one of them to you a while ago, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. That's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. Husbands, love your wives. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say, wives, love your husbands? And somebody would say, boy, am I glad to hear that. I don't have to. Really not the point, folks. The closest it comes is in the book of Titus, where Paul says, let the older women in the church teach the younger women to love their husbands. So older women have a job in the church to do what? Teach younger women to love their husbands. Do you ever talk to love their husbands? Yeah, why? Because men are hard to love, that's why. But the truth of the matter is, there's a greater principle here. I like to call it the sun moon principle. Did you see the moon last night? Had a beautiful moon last night. Sky was clear, beautiful moon. Yeah, I noticed it. Let me share something with you. You see all that beautiful light coming? Have you ever noticed when the moonlight's really bright, you can really see well outside? Did you know the moon produces no light? It doesn't. The moon doesn't produce light at all. What the moon does is reflects the light that comes from the sun. The sun shines on the moon, and the moon reflects that light back. That's what God is saying about husbands and wives. Husband, you love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And when she sees that you love her that much, she'll reflect back that love. See how simple that is? See how God designed things so perfectly and taught it to us? Well, that's what it's saying here in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Our love for him is just a reflection back of the love which he's given us. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. John kind of gets right to the point there, doesn't he? Man says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, that's a pretty logical question, isn't it? You can't even love your brother who you see standing in front of you. How are you going to love God? 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. One day, a man comes to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And then the man only asked, what's the greatest? But Jesus said, the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what John is saying here. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. We do have that commandment. It's pretty clear. So, what are we learning today? It's really simple. Number one, God loves you. Go back to chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Great old preacher had been preaching to a large congregation one evening. There was an older man in the congregation that night. When the invitation was given, as people often do and should do when God's speaking to them, came forward, sat down on the front row, and the preacher went down to talk to him. And he asked him what he had come for, and the man said, I want to be saved. The preacher explained the gospel to him, took the Bible and explained the gospel to him, asked him if he would pray and ask the Lord to save him. The man did. And the preacher said, are you saved? And the man said, well, I'm not sure. He said, well, didn't you just hear what everything I told you? Yes, I heard you. Did you understand what I showed you in the Bible? Yes. Well, are you saved? He said, well, I don't know. He said, well, how is it that you don't know? He said, did you ask the Lord to save you? Yes. Did you trust him to save you? Well, yeah. Well, are you saved? I don't know. So he took him to this, and he read to him this verse, these things have I written unto you, 1 John 5:13, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He said, that is a promise from God. There it is in writing. He said, it's like having a title deed. Preacher said, the old fellow's eyes lit up. He said, title deed. He said, that's it. That's my title deed. That's it, right there. There it is. Would you look at that? I got it in writing. It's right here. I can know that I have eternal life. Because I believe in the name of the Son of God. We love him because we first love us. God loves you. Do you love God? Do you love others? Do you care about God more than yourself? Do you care about others more than yourself? Or maybe not. Maybe you need to do some business with God this morning. We're about to sing a hymn of invitation. When we do, I'm going to leave the platform. I'm going to stand down front. God's spoken to your heart. You come meet me there. We'll be glad to take time and help you. Let me say this before we get to that. Folks, I want you to know and understand everything that we've shared with you this morning is so that you can know that God truly does love you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you, Lord, that we have your written guarantee. We do have a title deed that tells us that as we believe in you, we can know that we have eternal life because we believe in the name of the Son of God. Father, it's my earnest prayer that there's even a single soul here this morning who doesn't have that blessed experience. If there's a person who, like I was years ago, when the man asked me, said, do You saved? I said, yes. He said, how do you know? I didn't know. If there's a person here like that, then Lord, it's my prayer that right now, right where they sit, they'd open their heart. And they would call on you and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross. And right here, right now, I'm trusting you to forgive my sins, to save my soul, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. But why don't you come when we sing the hymn in just a moment? We'll help you know and be sure that when you come to the last mile of the way, you close your eyes that final time, you take that last breath, you can know that you're going to be in the presence of God forever. You can know that you have eternal life because you believe on the name of the Son of God. God loves you that much. Maybe you're here this morning and say, preacher, I'm saved, but God's dealing with me about something else. Then you come, you respond. As God leads you to come, you come on. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number